chapter 13. Last week we talked about the war that's going to take place in heaven as Michael and the archangels, they head up this angelic army that's going to fight against the prince of power of the air and his demons. And of course, we know that that is Satan. And if you remember, I think I reminded us all that that war has been going on for a very, very long time. It's not something new. And if you're in the world, you might not really, when I say in the world, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you might not be aware of how much control he has. Because if we're in the world, a lot of times we just think it's normal. This is just the way people live. This is the way life is supposed to be. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, you may not realize that Satan is in control of so much. Because he is the prince of the power of the air. He does blind people. He causes us to go down paths that we shouldn't go down. And we look around, and if we look horizontally, right, at the people all around us, they're going down the same path. So we feel somewhat comfortable in going down that path because everybody else is, or our friends are going down that path. If you're a Christian, we should be acutely aware of the enemy. We should be acutely aware that Satan is always, always messing with us. Now, we have Jesus. He's our defender. He stands with us. He's our Holy Spirit. He guides and directs us. But, you know, even as Christians, we can ignore him. You know, we can say, yeah, I know, and just go on. And we can do the things that we shouldn't do. And they call it backsliding for a reason. It doesn't happen overnight. Somebody who's solid in the Lord, I've watched it, guys. I've seen it. I've seen people who were completely, seemed to be dedicated in the Lord. And then one little thing at a time begins to build up. Pretty soon, they're no longer fellowshipping with other Christians. Pretty soon, they don't believe in the Bible, or they're trying to rewrite the Bible. And they get to a place where you wonder if they're saved or not. So I hope that after all of these words, that in the end, you get the message that Jesus loves you, that he cares about you, and he cares about you as an individual. He wants to see us in eternity with him, and he gives us a lifetime to make that choice. So I really pray that through all of this, at the end of this, you will evaluate, and you'll ask yourself, am I truly saved? Have I truly given my heart to Jesus Christ? Now, please understand, I didn't ask the question, am I religious? That's got nothing to do with it. You have a lot of religious folks that would tell you that they are religious. But when it comes right down to separating the sheep from the goats, unfortunately, they're going to be a goat, and not in the good popular sense of that word now, but they're going to be the real goats. They're going to get separated from the kingdom of God. And as I've said before, Pastor Dan has said before, and probably every preacher that ever existed, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it. Or we just don't choose the path to escape that, the path of righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I was on the other side of that. Like probably all of you guys, we were on the other side of that at one time. And we were scared, right? There were those, we just didn't know, am I saved? Am I not saved? A lot of times you ask me, you talk to people today and they'll go, well, did I mistakenly take the mark of the beast? You didn't mistakenly take it. I want to settle that right there. If you took it, you made a choice to take it. And God doesn't send us to hell. We make a choice that we'd rather follow the world, you know, take the world, and right beside it, put Satan, right? He's the power behind what's going on in the world, unless you're separated by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we make that choice throughout our whole life, it's always amazed me at how people will live their whole life not giving God any credit or glory or wanting to accept him, in fact, being mad at the Lord, and then come to a place where they're going, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Make sure. Make sure it's easy. As we've said before, he put it on the bottom shelf so we can all get to it. And yet, we can explore and read and study. And it's extremely vast also. Okay, so the war has started. Michael wins, of course. Satan's kicked out of heaven. And he's confined to the earth. I've had people come up and say, I didn't realize that he still had access to heaven. Well, we saw last week that he's going to be kicked out. Finally, done, over with. He will not be and have the access so that he can be the accuser of the brethren, because he does accuse us before the Lord. He doesn't give up on that. And those who are not saved, we got a lot for him to accuse us for, right? But even us as Christians, he still has access. He can still come in and say, yeah, he says he's a Christian, she says she's a Christian. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, again, I think Jesus stands right there and says, Dad, that one's mine. Dad, that one's mine. I know they're not perfect. If they were perfect, they wouldn't need me. They wouldn't have needed the cross. But that one's mine. So I hope that you make sure that you're his. Whether it's through this study, whether it's through a song, no matter what it is, that you give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, Satan knows he has a short time. We saw that last week. And you might say, well, what's a short time? Well, a short time is shorter here than it was here. Yeah, it's shorter here. So do I know the time or the hour? Nobody knows, but Satan knows it. Well, Jesus is the only one that knows it, only the Father. The Father doesn't even know. Jesus doesn't know, the Father knows, because Jesus says he's the only one that knows. But here's what we do know. If it was short then, it's even shorter now. And if you look at the world affairs and you look what's going on, it's insane. It's insane. This nation doesn't like that nation, that nation doesn't like the other one, that one doesn't like the other one. They're all conspiring to figure out how they're going to take one another down. And America is hated by so many other nations. And you might say, well, why? Well, we've done some pretty shady things in the past too. Every person that's alive that doesn't know Jesus does shady things. And when you're motivated by power and motivated by money, it causes you to walk down a path and do things you shouldn't do. And America's not immune. Don't get me wrong. I love America. But we've done some things in the past for oil, reasons of oil and money and politics, you name it. So, Satan has a short time, he's pulling out all the stops. You know, it's all systems go. And we're going to see the results of him doing that this morning. He empowers two great warriors in his battle, and one's mission is to cause the other one to be worshiped as God. Okay? There's going to be one that's going to rise up. There's going to be another one that just focuses all the attention on him. We're going to find out here a little later that the second one is probably going to be more religious in nature. And he's going to be pointing to the first one as God, trying to get people to worship this other God. We'll explain it as we go on. Revelation 13 refers them to beasts. We're going to see that this morning. But later in chapter 16, 19, and 20, the latter beast is referenced as the false prophet. The false prophet. So we have before us, if you take a look at Satan, you take a look at the other guy, and you take a look at the false prophet, you've got an unholy trinity. You know, Satan hasn't invented anything. Satan's not a creator. He's a duplicator. He tries to duplicate, he tries to copy the things of the Lord. So the beast, if you will, is a representation of Satan. He does his bidding. He does every... Now, here's the question. I hope I don't do Satan's bidding. You might say, Well, Pastor, I hope you don't either. But ask yourself, do I do Satan's bidding? What do I do on Friday night? What do I do on Saturday night? Where do I go? Where do I spend my money? If you took a ledger of your monthly finances and activities, what do you spend the most money on besides your electricity bill? But I mean, in your personal recreation, what do you spend the most time and money on? That will usually tell us what we worship, what we enjoy the most, is by what we spend our time and our resources on. And in a lot of cases, for a lot of people, Friday night's party time. You know, let's get together. Let's party. Well, that is synonymous with us being, I'm not going to say that word, but that's synonymous with us being extremely careless, and in most cases, either drugged up or drunk on Friday. Friday night. Saturday night, sometimes. But we got to sober up on Sunday because we got to go to work on Monday so we can do the same thing on Friday night and Saturday night. And the cycle goes on and on and on. So as we see this beast, we're going to see he wants Satan in power. He's going to push all the glory to him. I believe he's going to be in some kind of a religious environment, again, which I'll explain a little bit later. And he's going to be telling all of his people, and he's going to draw a lot of people in, and he's going to point to this man, this false prophet. All right, look at verses 1 and 2, please. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, on his heads, a blasphemous name. So that is a name that's written on these heads that blasphemes God. It blasphemes the true God. It blasphemes Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. They all are blaspheming the Lord. Now, take a look in verse 2. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Go ahead and toss that image up on the screen if you could. This is just an artist's drawing of trying to put that all in one place. Wow. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now you might ask, is this symbolic? Mostly, probably. But I'd like to remind us all, God can do whatever God wants to do whenever God wants to do it. We don't know what all God can do. We don't know what God might want to do. With everything that's going on, and I keep saying this, but it's true, I'll explain this a little bit later, but with all the stuff that's going on with Neuralink and transhumanism and everything else that's being done, who knows? Who knows? But let's move on. The two witnesses have already been slain by the beast. They've already been killed. Daniel calls him the prince that shall come. That's in Daniel 9:26. Isaiah calls him the wicked. Isaiah 11:4. Christ called him the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:16. Paul labeled him as the man of sin, the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Immediately prior to what we've just read, John had been watching the woman and the dragon, and all of a sudden he's standing on a seashore observing a beast rising out of the sea, similar in appearance to the dragon. Similar in appearance. And we know that Satan is the great dragon. Satan is the one. This is what's extremely important, guys. There's not just this made-up power or entity. He's real. He's real. He's denied God, got kicked out of heaven for this, wants to be God, and he'll do everything he can to exalt himself in everyone's life if we will allow him to do that. Okay, but this is not the dragon. Chapter 12, 9 tells us that the dragon was Satan himself. The beast rising up out of the sea represents a man. In verse 8 tells us the people of earth will physically worship him. He gets his power from Satan, from the dragon. Usually the sea referred to in Scripture is the Mediterranean. Therefore, and again, guys, a lot of this is what people think and what people feel and what commentators say about some of these things, but it's commonly assumed that this beast man will come from one of the lands surrounding the Mediterranean. But there's been a lot of speculation about who this guy is. The seven heads, the ten horns, they represent a power. They represent an authority. In this case, most likely, it is a ten-nation confederacy that bands together. And we're seeing that happen a lot, aren't we? We're seeing a lot of people choosing sides. I will side with this guy, I'll side with that guy, I'll side with that one, dividing and making their choices. Well, when this happens, it's going to be ten nations that league together, but they are under the power of Satan, guys. Ten nations under the power of Satan. You might say, well, those already exist. They probably do. But they're going to league together to do Satan's bidding, to commit evil, and to stamp out anything and everything that has to do with the salvation and the Messiah. They're against God. They don't want to hear you mention God. They don't want to hear, especially the name Jesus Christ. You can say almost any name you want to these days, and nobody cares until you mention Jesus. If you mention Jesus, people go nuts. You can say Allah, nobody cares. In prison, they'll even give you a prayer mat so you can do your prayers to Allah. But if you mention Jesus, people automatically presuppose that Christians are a certain way and that they're the evil ones. But remember, they're blinded by Satan. Okay. Daniel saw a similar beast in Daniel 8, 23, 26, but it was a goat, for those of you that are not aware of that. And he interpreted the lion as the Babylonian Empire, the bear as the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard as the Grecian Empire. And I'm sure you've seen that big old statue with the feet one color and it, you know, as it moves up. And let me read that to you. In Daniel 8, verse 23 through 26 says this. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper, and he shall thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. We're going to be gone. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to be gone. But do you know how many millions of people will be alive during this tribulation period who God is still extending the possibility of salvation? And he's trying to kill every last one of them. In 25, verse 25 of Daniel 8, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. It's kind of there already, isn't it? He will cause deceit to prosper, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and personalize this. Pride is a horrible thing. Now, I'm not talking about having pride in your work to a degree, having pride of being an American, having pride of being of a certain race or descent. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm talking about the kind of pride that thinks you cannot make a mistake. The kind of pride that when something good happens in your life, you take the credit for it. I deserved this. The kind of pride that if somebody else criticizes you, they're just stupid. Even if it's a healthy criticism. This is a very destructive pride. It destroys people. And it destroys not just the one who deals with it, but it usually destroys the people around them too because they can't stand them. How do you live that way? How do you live with anyone like that? I want you to think about this. Let's take marriage for example. How do you live with someone who's never wrong? And some of you are going, I've been doing that for 20 years. But I want you to think about it. Seriously, think about it in a very deep, honest, personal way. Whether you're the offender or you're the one that gets offended. How do you live with that? You never have a voice. You can never say anything. You can never point out anything. So what ends up happening is that person just learns to withdraw. And they back up. And pretty soon, you've succeeded in something you didn't want to succeed in. You've succeeded in shutting them up, and you've succeeded in alienating them. Satan is so full of himself. He's the guy that didn't get picked to be on the team, but he was good. But he just wasn't quite as good as the one they picked. And instead of saying, well, that happens sometimes. I've got more to learn. I've got growing that needs to take place in my life. He said, that was a dumb, dirty trick, and he has resentment. And the Bible calls that as a root of bitterness. It's just a root. And that bitterness just festers and festers and festers, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And it grows to where we become destructive, not just of others, ourselves, but others. You know, speaking of a root, we have this tree in the front yard, that poor thing. It's supposed to be a tree, but it just kind of refuses to live. Some underground termites or something got to it, and you know, we've lived there quite a while. We poured a lot of time and effort and money into this and water into this tree, and we're going to have to pull it out, I think, and just get rid of it and put another tree in there. But these demon ants, or these demon whatever they were, they got to the root, and they destroyed it. And I remember going out one time in the middle of this, and I was trying to get rid of all the rot, all the dead. And right in the center of the trunk, well, it should be about this size by now, but it's about this size. And right in the center of the trunk, right, it was dead. And after we had poured stuff out to try to get rid of the of the little demon things, and I'm out there scraping, trying to get all the dead tree out of the center of this thing. So if you look at the bark from the outside, it looks great. You go to the other side, and it's got this cavity on the inside. So it's only about halfway there. And this summer's heat, I think, has got the best of it. Satan let a root start in his heart. Let me ask you this. Are you one who tries their best to be in a decent mood or a lousy mood or don't care? Are you the one that tries to remember Romans 8:28? All things working together for good. Are you one of those folks who tries to do that, or you just don't care? You see, because if we don't realize that God is in the process of working in our life, and we're not always going to get what we want, and sometimes that's going to hurt, and sometimes we're going to suffer loss, hurting loss. But if we can't turn around and say, God is allowing this in my life for a reason, so I can grow and I can mature and I can be more like Him. If we just raise a fist and say, why is this happening to me? I deserve this because I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing that. And we always over-evaluate our part in the play. We over-evaluate it. When we can finally come to the place and say, you know what, I'm lucky to be alive. I'm lucky my heart's still beating. And with the things that's gone on in my past, I don't deserve eternity. I don't deserve Jesus. But by God's grace, He loves me. Even me. When we get to that place, then the humility should be built in, because God hates pride. And when you and I rise up in pride and begin to take honor and glory from something that He's done, He doesn't like it. There's a saying I always runs in my head, and that's, don't touch the glory. Don't touch the glory. If God's doing something awesome, give Him the credit. And if something's tough, give Him the credit for that too. Pastor, how can I give Him credit for that? Well, He says to rejoice in our trials. How do you rejoice in your trials? You just give Him praise for being in charge. Even in the middle of it, you can still turn around and say, God, I know You mean this for something in my life. Help me to learn what it is. Now, I want to take this a little further. I know I need to keep moving, but take this a little further and bring it down on a very personal level. Have you had more than, let's say two people point out something in you and you just ignore it? If sometimes you see people and guys, I'm not picking on anybody, but sometimes we've counseled people that have been married 3, 4, 5 times. And you go, you couldn't find a good one in all of them, huh? What's the common denominator in those 4 or 5 people? It's us. So if we struggle with that pride issue, I'm telling you right now, it's Satan. He's trying to get enough of a foothold that he can destroy you and anybody around you that cares about you. So, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit and prosper under his rule, and he will exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many of their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days yet future. Guess what? That's now. That's the many days yet future. History has proven that Daniel is correct. All three of those empires that he was talking about have ruled or dominated God's people in one way or another, at one time or another. But keep in mind, out of this League of Nations will rise one very charismatic leader. This man is the beast. Now you might say, well, Pastor, there are two different beasts. However, here's the point. The power behind those is still Satan. Okay? Revelation verse 3 and 4. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. It's mortally means dead. You know, something happened that would have caused death, but it has been healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Some people just say, if I could just see a sign, I would believe. If I could just see somebody really healed and not faked, I would believe. If I could just see this, or if I could just see this, or I used to believe in God, but I prayed and prayed for my grandma and she died anyway. That means I want what God doesn't want. That means what I want is more important than what God wants. We hold on to things in this life, especially life. We hold on to it to our last breath, right? Not wanting to give it up. But if you read any after-death experiences, you see people, this is not the end, guys. And when you and I get there, we don't want to come back. Why leave the presence of God? Why leave what was promised at the beginning, the garden? Why leave paradise? Why leave perfection and come back here and pay taxes? Nobody wants that. As she said, ain't nobody got time for that. Okay, so it was healed up. Verse 4 of 13, he says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There are going to be people, when they see this kind of a dirty miracle, which is what it is, they're going to go, that's God. That's the power of God. I believe in that because I saw that with my own eyes. We do know that this nation best suits the nature and the purposes of the dragon who empowers him. Wherever and whichever nation that we've been talking about, whichever one it is, it will become a center of worship for the beast. It'll probably be the largest congregation of a church anybody has ever seen. Because the beast is going to be given the power to do miracles, pseudo miracles, if you will. Death, resurrection. That's what everybody wants to see, right? Okay. Many, 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 many thousands will choose Satan as God, as their God, because he appears to be the most powerful. Remember at the cross? Well, you weren't there, but you remember the scriptures of the cross, right? They thought Jesus had lost it all. He lost. He was supposed to come and conquer the Roman Empire. All the disciples, remember their arguments between each other? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I hope I get to be a high place. Hope I get to sit next to Jesus. I hope they were arguing over that all of the time. He's going to do great things in a worldly fashion for the beast, and people are going to fall for it. All right. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. It's like, okay, great things and blasphemy. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How much time is that, guys? 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He's going to pull out all the stops. It's going to become so corrupt that people are going to just curse God because they want to, anytime they want to, any way that they want to. He's going to teach people that that's part of the religion, is to make Satan their father and curse Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ stands for. See, he can't get in heaven anymore. He's going to have to do it from earth. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now you're saying, Pastor, I thought you said we were going to be gone. These are the tribulation saints, guys. Now again, you have every right to pick which one of the tribulations you want to happen, pre, mid, post. I'm not going to argue about that. All I'll say is that I believe in pre, so I'll hold a seat for you while you come in the middle or come in the... I'm just joking. Don't get hung up on that. You miss the forest for the trees. Doesn't matter. God's still there. God's still going to do everything he talks about here. Okay, so he gives the beast and the false prophet here, he gives them the ability to overcome. The authority is given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Think of how big that is, guys. Think of how many people that involves. And verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Is your name written in that book? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If it is, it's written in that book. If you haven't, it's not. Now you can say, well, Pastor, that's just your opinion. I beg you to read this. Go in and study it. It's not just my opinion. And you have it right here. If they haven't put in their faith in Jesus Christ, I want my name in that book. I want to make sure my name is. I don't just want my name in that book. I want all of yours in that book. I want all of my family's in that book. I want all of my grandchildren's name in that book. And should the Lord tarry, I want all my great-grandchildren's name in that book. And as many generations as he decides, I want their names in this book. And I'll spend the rest of my life trying to accomplish that mission, is to tell as many people as you possibly can that salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, yeah, I've got two of them, let him hear. I swear when my boys were growing up, they didn't have ears at all. You know, the old, but he says, if you have an ear, which we all do, even if you've had an accident, there's probably one still there. Let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. If you're on Satan's side, you're going to be held captive. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, for whom he foreknew, now this one's going to get tricky for you, but I'm going to explain it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, big words, huh? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined those who he called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, the Calvinist will tell you this, that God only picked out a few that are called and justified and preordained to be in heaven. What a horrible theology that is. What a horrible God that would be. I don't want to follow a God like that. I don't want to follow a God who arbitrarily says, well, my four and no more. The rest of you are without hope. Now, Again, I want you guys to think outside of the box here. Who are we talking about? Who is the he in this, in these verses? It's God, right? Isn't God all-powerful? Isn't he omnipotent? Isn't he omniscient? Isn't he outside of time? Yeah, he is. One day is as a hour, and an hour is as one day to the Lord. He's not in our time domain. He's not linear. Like I said, there's not just a beginning and an end. He always has been. He always will be. He's outside of that. So let me ask you another question. Because of that knowledge, because he is God, can he and does he know who will receive him and who will not? He'd have a bad memory if he didn't. Now, if he already knows who will and who won't, can't he also prepare eternity for them? Yes, he can. And that is where the 5 points of Calvinism goes wrong. There are several points of Calvinism that are good. But when you put God in a box and say, God's only going to let a certain amount of them in, and then those he's going to predestine, and he's going to set up eternity for just those few. Again, John 3:16 blows that out of the water. There's that little word in there, whoever. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you take a look at the character of God, that makes sense. Whoever believes in my son, whoever believes in the sacrifice, whoever believes that I stepped out of eternity and gave them an opportunity to be justified in eternity because of Jesus Christ, no matter how much Satan said about them, no matter what they had done ahead of time, no matter how sinful they were, when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, that changed everything. Their name went in the book, and I am going to plan eternity for them. And when Satan accuses them, I'm going to stand beside them and say, Dad, that one's mine. May not be much of a catch, but he's mine. She's mine. I knew what I was getting into when I made this choice. They are mine. The Lord knows everyone who will accept him. And I pray that you know who he is. You've given him your heart. Now these saints in the tribulation, in most cases, they won't bow. Excuse me, let me back up. They won't bow to Satan. Okay, when they come to know Jesus Christ during the tribulation, at the cost of their lives, they will not bow. And you know what it's going to cost them? Didn't it say that Satan, or the beast, the dragon, overcomes them? You know what it's going to cost them? Their life. You know what it costs a Christian today to follow Jesus? Same thing. Only we get to live through it. I don't know which is better. You know, being able to, light's gone, I'm in the presence of God, or having to live out the rest of this life. Revelation 13, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw another beast, this one coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority over the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here's the guy that comes along and says, he points at that guy, and that's Satan. Third member of hell's holy trinity, that demonic imitation, if you will, two horn dragon mouth. submits to the other guy so he can build him up. Now, the second beast is going to be the leader of the world's religious system, the one that's always pointing at the guy. He's going to be, I don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. We don't know who he is. But whoever he is, he's going to be a religious individual. There's a lot of religious individuals out there today that claim to be Christian, but they never say anything about Jesus. They never say anything about sin. They never say anything about being born again. You know why? They don't want to lose the congregation. So they give them a soft teaching and tell them, hey, attaboy, we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. We're all doing fine. But Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace to the world, but to bring a sword. Why? Because he just enjoys being people at it? No, he knew and he knows that the minute we say we believe in Jesus Christ, there's a rift, there's a divide that takes place. It'll divide a mother and her kids. It'll divide a father and his kids. It'll divide the kids from each other. You guys tell me from time to time, you got your kids that won't even speak to you because you're a Christian, because you love Jesus. Parents won't speak to their kids sometimes because they've given their life to Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have given your life to Jesus Christ. You're a this or you're a that. You've been raised all of your life in this faith and in this faith. You know, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know anything about it. The second beast is the leader of the world religious system, or the great harlot spoken of in chapter 17. Now, it could be a pope, could be a preacher, could be a guru, could be a televangelist, but most likely he will go by the name the prophet because he has the words of God that he speaks out. Is that pompous or what? He probably picked that name for himself. These two beasts are going to become the best of friends. They're going to be pals. Each supports the other together. They control, almost total control over the people that are left. Look at verses 13 and 14. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling people who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So they make fire come down out of heaven. If you're looking for a sign, if you're just looking for a sign, Scripture says it's a wicked individual who's seeking a sign. But here's the thing. If we're looking for a sign, you've got it. It's right here. It's right here. You're sitting next to a sign, probably, because the person next to you has probably given their life to Jesus Christ and they've risen from the dead spiritually. That's a miracle all by itself, that this many of us would have given our life to Jesus Christ, and we know that we're sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we know that we're going to live eternally with Jesus Christ. That's a miracle, guys, all by itself. But for those who are not saved, you've heard it. You've heard him say it. If I could just see this, I would believe. Just because you can't see it, because you don't have the eyes of faith, does not mean it's true. Just because you don't believe, it doesn't diminish who Jesus is one bit. Not one bit. Okay. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded with the sword. So it's going to be a big deal, right? Probably satellite TV. It's probably going to be picked up, and every single person is going to see these things going on, those that are left. But at least you'll get to see them in your big screen TV, you know, so you get a good image. Not you guys, the ones who haven't received the Lord. Okay, In Matthew 22:24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive." To deceive. Don't chase signs and wonders. Pastor, are you saying that God can't heal? I'm saying exactly that God can heal. But he doesn't need a fanfare to do it. In fact, if you look at his ministry, most of it was very humble. He didn't rent an arena and call in the press and make somebody's leg grow by an inch. He just didn't do it. That wasn't him. That wasn't his style. But these false prophets are going to make a big deal out of it because they know that the ones that are left are easy to deceive. But he even does a little bit of that with us now, because he even says even the elect, those of us that are still around. I meet people and I talk to people all the time, and they say, "Well, Calvary Chapel Central was just a little too calm for me. I want to go where, you know, people are being slain in the spirit and people are speaking in tongues and on and on." Well, you know, everybody, I believe, has a church home. But I also believe that many times we're chasing the signs and the wonders instead of the true word of God. Okay, Thessalonians 2:9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, all signs, and all lying wonders." Thessalonians 2:3-4. "Let no one deceive you." Here, this is good, guys. "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. His deception is very thorough." Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but I know that there's some of you have watched your children go from being on fire for Jesus Christ earlier in life to now saying they don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe it was written by the Lord, and they've been taught by professors, this one was not really written by them, that one was not really written by them, and this was not really. When you start taking away the Word of God and picking and choosing, you will lose your faith. You will come to a place where you go, "I don't believe it anymore." When you see Christians acting like normal human beings and doing stupid things, and you've been hurt by them a couple times, that's the worst excuse in the world to not believe in Jesus. Christians aren't perfect. You're not worshiping them, you're worshiping Jesus. Christians make mistakes. In fact, when you see somebody do something stupid, you should say, "That person probably needs Jesus Christ." Or maybe they already know him and they're just doing something stupid. But Satan will do everything he can. Like I said, his deception is very thorough. We have an aptitude for worshiping things. I could go through a list of TV shows that we all watch, and you don't miss them, right? They'll come on TV, you set aside that time, or you put it on I started to say VCR, now I'm really dating myself. Back it up somewhere. You get somewhere you can put it so you can watch it the next time you're in. We worship football players. We worship sports stars of all kinds. We can say we don't, but we do, right? Anything can turn into it. We worship our cars, at least for the first 6 months, right? And you can always tell when it's a new car, it's parked in two spots. You know, it's straddling the line so nobody can get at them from either door. We like to worship. God built inside of us this vacuum that must be filled with God. And if it's not filled with God, it'll be filled with other things. Well, if we don't worship Jesus, we're going to fall for Satan. All right, we're about done, guys. I'll rush this in. Okay. This is probably the one you've been waiting for. 15. He was granted power, and he gave breath to the image of the beast. That the image, remember they made an image of him, like a statue of some kind? He gives breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You don't worship him, you die. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Wives, don't turn and look at your husband's forehead. Husbands, don't look at your wife's forehead. But I hope you see what's happening here. We're closer to this than we've ever been. We're closer to this than we've ever been. This prophet, I'm sure, is going to set up immediate registration centers to number and identify his worshipers. How else is he going to keep track of them? He classifies them into three different groups. Those who have the logo or the image of the beast. This is probably the bulk of the population at the time. Number two, those who have the name of the beast. This is probably a little closer group to the man of sin himself. Works closer, works to try to prosper the whole goal, the whole agenda. And those who have the name or the number. And I want to go through something here, Revelation 3:18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. There you go. I'm done. No, I'm just kidding. The man, the beast is a man. The man has a name. His name is a numerical equivalent of something. And we're expected to be able to count the number of this man's name. Now, in English, that seems a little bit weird to us. But in Hebrew or Greek or in some of the other languages, some in Latin, it's not strange at all. You see, each symbol used for the alphabet was also used for a number. For example, in Latin, V equals 5, right? X equals 10. L equals 50, and so on. To the Greek language, to their language, it was the New Testament, it was alpha meaning 1, beta meaning 2, iota meaning 10, and rho meaning 100. So, strange to us, but maybe not so strange to everybody else. In the example that I've just given, the number of the beast would simply add up the numbers associated with the letters in his name. And they've been trying to do that forever. And yet, nobody really knows yet. So who is this guy? We don't know. During World War II, Christians said it was Hitler. In the 70s, folks said it was Kissinger, excuse me. Now the baton has been passed to Elon Musk, Bill Gates. Here's something Bill Gates said. Gates points to electronic tattoos developed by Chaotic Moon and later acquired by Accenture as the next big leap in personal technology. Instead of holding a phone to our hands, these tattoos would allow us to communicate, access the internet, and even monitor our health, all without a screen in sight. The key advantage? These tattoos are integrated into the body. This is his words. This is Bill Gates' words. Imagine having a device embedded in your skin that lets you interact with the world through simple gestures or touch. It's sleek, unobtrusive, and possibly more intuitive than anything we've seen so far. The tattoos are powered by tiny nanocapacitors, and they don't need bulky batteries or displays, making them a far more subtle alternative to today's mobile devices. Guys, it's here. You've already seen the glasses that they've been trying to do with the cameras on them, and you know all the technology that's going in that direction. Some of the other guys that have been pointed out is George Soros, President Obama, even President Trump, and a few other people. Now keep in mind, whoever this guy is, when he starts out, he's going to be loved. Going to be loved. And he's going to solve a lot of the world's issues and serve a lot of the world's problems. Am I pointing in any direction? No. But we need to know that the Bible points in a direction. And we always, like I've said before, keep one eye open as to what's going on around us. So, I'll close with this. Watch and be aware. Better yet, make your decision now and you can watch it all from heaven. No, I'm just kidding. You probably can't, because God wouldn't let you see all this garbage going on. It wouldn't be heaven if you could see all this garbage down here, would it? If you could see what's going on and how your relatives are living, would it really be heaven? We don't have that vision. God takes that away from us when we're with Him. We get to see the beauty of heaven. Let's pray.